Well, in Galatians chapter 6 tonight, we'll read the first five verses. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." And then I want to add to that the sixth chapter of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 6, and read a few verses that are found there. Hebrews chapter 6, and there in verse 9. Hebrews 6, 9. "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now, I want to pull one word out of that, because that's the title of our thoughts tonight, the word patience, the word patience. Patience is a word that is accompanied with so many other good things too. Prayer. I know whenever I come to God's house and I begin to have some feelings, you wonder about this, that, or the other, I think, I probably haven't prayed enough. I'm just not on the level I need to be on. And then, of course, there's the matter of waiting upon God. That is another big topic, but it is definitely right in line with the subject of patience. Going back to Galatians chapter 6, I think there is a very good admonition for us. In the first verse, it talks about, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. I've always wondered about doctors seeing so many sick patients, how they can perhaps not be sick all the time themselves. The point is, you don't want to partake of the problem that somebody else has. And when it comes to spiritual things, we have to have the mentality of a doctor. And that is to see what we can do to help the problem, but not be caught up in the problem. And that can happen rather quickly. We can come to the point that if somebody else is not doing something they ought to do, it can affect us in a negative way too. But we must not let those things happen. Luke 21, 19 says, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." The Word of God underscores overcoming. It underscores enduring. But neither one will be possible without patience. We have to have it. We read in Hebrews chapter 6, where it talks about that we are to be patient. And I'll get back to that verse again in verse 12. Followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We don't really get to the level of claiming the promises without patience. We would short circuit them somewhere if we don't have the patience to wait until things come around like they need to come around. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and we read some very good things that we are to embrace and add to our faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "Beside this, giving all diligence," that's doing your best and not slacking off, "add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now patience is seen to be essential to becoming spiritually fruitful. If we don't have it, why, we're going to short circuit what is needed to be fruitful. In Romans chapter 5, and there beginning in the third verse of Romans chapter 5, it says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." When problems arise on a job scene, those who have had the most patience to stay with the issue and work it out are going to be those that's been on the job the longest. So what we're talking about is growth. A person has to grow, and patience will be acquired through normal development. But if we don't grow, why, we're going to be like somebody that's on the job for the first day and something goes wrong and we're pulling our hair out, don't know what to do. Romans chapter 8, and there in verse 25, Romans 8:25 says, "If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So getting a little deeper here now, we stay with things patiently that we have our hope in. We just don't abandon them. We stay with them. When you think about things that have been invented, and of course the last 100 years or more, there has been more inventions than perhaps there ever was in the history of mankind. But they happen because people have an idea that they want to make happen, and they keep trying until they make it happen. They have to have great patience. I don't think a person who lacks patience has ever been a good inventor. I don't think they've ever brought much to light in that way. So to make anything of value, any of you that have worked on things and made things of value, it requires a lot of patience. Even if you're making a clock, it requires a lot of patience to make sure that you get it just right. For a mother to love her child, that requires an abundance of patience, because there's so many things that are repetitious, so many things that happen, and that love will definitely require the patience along with it to keep it sustained. Patience implies the bearing of suffering, provocation, delay, tediousness with calmness and self-control, and a refusal to give in to those things that might be provocative, and to maintain a person's course with steadiness and resolve. So people who really want something, they will be patient through difficulty in order to obtain it. Fishermen, if a person is not patient, they're not going to be a good fisherman. Hunters, some of you are hunters, and you know it seldom works out to where you just walk outside the basement door and look out and see the big buck and shoot him, and next thing he's on your wall. That seldom works that way. Usually you have to go out there in the cold and maybe the rain and day in and day out and sit and look. And then finally, with patience, you will get a trophy, or you will get what you're after. Anybody that is a prospector, they have to have great patience in order to succeed. So when our hope is in doing God's work in His church, we've got to stay with patience. We have to do it patiently. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, talks about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and there in verse 4, he says, "Charity," I can see patience in a lot of these statements. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things. Now you look at a real definition of patience. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. So I think we can say that the backbone of charity is patience. It's got to be there. And when we really love something, we hold on to it with blood, sweat, and tears. The goal of Christian faith and service must never be about pleasing ourselves. It must always be about pleasing God. So before we make decisions and before we make responses, we need to first examine, am I doing this for me or am I doing it for God? And of course, that will give you two different avenues. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, you find a servant of God who was very patient because he realized that service will be rewarded by God, and it doesn't necessarily immediately reveal the reward for it. But in 2 Corinthians 12:15, he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. So he definitely wasn't doing it for himself, but he was doing it for God, knowing it was a part of a needed ministry in behalf of others. Hebrews chapter 12, we want to go to the greatest example of patience. In Hebrews chapter 12, and there in the first verse, Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. There's no greater example of patience than what Jesus Christ had to have to run the race set before him, because it involved Calvary's cross. He found his joy not in what the experience was that he was going through, but in having completed the Father's will and being patient in doing it. He did not find his joy in what other people did or did not do, but he found his joy in what he was doing for the Lord. He was despised and rejected of men, and still is. According to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, he is despised. He was hated without a cause. He says, we will be also. We're not greater than he was. His own disciples even failed him at a very crucial time. But his whole purpose was to fulfill God's will regardless of what others did or did not do. Now transfer that into church membership, and I think you'll see where a strong church comes from. Fulfilling God's will is what determined his success, and he knew that. Now that's the important thing. He knew that. He found strength through that understanding. When you look at Philippians chapter 2, and you see that he is our example, we're to be of like mind. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death. There had to be a lot of patience there. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He knew that. So he knew that his effort was not in vain. And therefore, patiently, he could endure even the cross. Now, Christ has a question for us then. Back in Matthew 20 and verse 22, in Matthew 20 and verse 22, some of the disciples had kind of gotten carried away a little bit on cloud nine, but Christ brought them back to reality. In Matthew 20, 22, Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, to be baptized with a baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." All right, the question is this: will we make it our purpose to serve God like he did? Will we do that? And that is to fulfill God's will regardless of what we have to drink. And drink, of course, here is an expression of what he had to go through. Christ had to drink a lot to provide salvation and eternal glory for you and I. And in spite of the fact that he was perfect and he was divine, now we're not perfect and we're not divine, so we're going to have to drink a lot too, because of the fact we not only have the challenges, but we also have the imperfection. And we need to just get that in our minds. We're going to have to possess our souls in patience. Now, must Jesus bear the cross alone? You know, sometimes people expect that when they go to church, the church ought to please them and everything. And if there's something there that don't please them, why then, you know, that's a reason to not go to church again. But we should not expect that everything is always going to be agreeable and everything is always going to be complimentary to ourselves. And then faint if we're reproved. You know, sometimes people can only endure certain messages. And then some messages, no. So what have you had to drink lately with patience in order to promote, support, and advance the Lord's work through the church? I think God says we haven't shed any blood in having to do that. In Revelation chapter 10, I think there's a picture that demonstrates well what it is to do God's work and the mixture that's involved. In Revelation 10 and verse 10, it says, "I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. It was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." And what was it about? You're going to have to go prophesy again. You're going to have to go back into the ministry. You're not going to stay here on the Isle of Patmos and just have these revelations continue. You're going to have to go back to the work. And of course, if you think about God's work, that's sweet. What could be any better than serving the Lord? But boy, there's a lot of bitter things that you have to drink when it comes to being patient in the process. Just like Christ found joy in running his race due to the hope that was set before him, we're taught to do the same. Back in our text where we started in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, and these things are very, very basic, but yet they're so essential when you think about being established in God's work. In Galatians 6 and verse 3, "For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Now, let's just do a reality check. We of ourselves are nothing. Without the grace of God, we can do nothing. We don't have any righteousness of our own. It's only by what the Holy Spirit can use as far as an instrument. But if we get to thinking that we're a self-sufficient type person and we can do it, why, we're going to get into a lot of trouble spiritually. But verse 4 is the key verse. "Let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." You know, if you're doing the right thing and getting the right results, it don't matter if your neighbor down the road is having a breakdown. That does not change the results of your labor. We are to find our joy in what we're doing for the Lord ourselves. And so whatever, as you notice in verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden. Whatever we are experiencing, we need to bring it back to the fact that is due to what I am doing or not doing. Because you go down to verse 7 through 9, it talks about the law of sowing and reaping. And that is that we reap what we sow. And so if we're sowing the right thing, we can expect to reap the right thing. Patience will definitely prove that out. One of the worst habits, and I say it's a habit, it's a human habit, but one of the worst habits that a person can get into is to stand on the sideline and critique what everybody else is doing. In other words, just attending, but having all, well, they should have done it this way, or I wonder why it wasn't done this way. That's one of the worst habits that a person can ever get into. That makes a person's church experience to be about whether other people please them or not, not about what they're doing. And we've got to get our church experience into the category of I get out of it what I put into it. It's kind of like going to a picnic and wanting to have some good food. But if nobody brings any food, you're going to go hungry. So when it comes to God's house, God says, none shall appear before me empty. It's to be what we are doing ourselves that we're to expect to get our satisfaction from it. Now, if that's not the case, and we become more of a person who is watching what everybody else says and what everybody else does, you can come into church feeling pretty good, but you see something or you hear something, and boy, that can change your whole feeling about church that quick. It's like being here tonight. If somebody goes back there and turns the light switches off, it's dark. So you have light, but you flip the light switch off, it's dark. So a person can come to church feeling light, but if they're thinking in terms of what other people are doing or not doing, it can get dark pretty quick. We must not do that. That's not where we are to go. So all of that can occur in spite of the fact that Jesus is still the same as he was when we first came in. And the opportunity to do God's will is still the same as when we came in. The blessings and rewards for serving God are still the same as when we first came in. So what may incidentally occur is not changing any of that. And certainly if we're serving the Lord, that result is not going to change either. So the joy and satisfaction are found in serving God, not him serving us. And sometimes that gets turned upside down too. People are wanting God to serve them. They're wanting God to make everything good for them. They want God to, make them happy all the time. Well, it's a good thing that Christ didn't have that expectation, to where that he expected God to make it all good for him, because that's not the way it was. The choir can do its best. The preacher can preach his best. But that'll only be for the reward of the doer. James chapter 1 and verse 25 says, it's the doer that's rewarded and blessed in his deed. So it's good to appreciate what other people do. And I believe anybody that's serving God appreciates the service of others who are serving God. But it's only what we personally do in response to God's will for us. And that's not all the same. We all don't have the same life. We all don't work the same place. We all don't live in the same house. We all don't meet the same people. So God's will for us will be individual based. And it's only what we do personally in regard to God's will that will result in God blessing us personally. It's not going to be through what somebody else does or does not do. Give you an example of that. Backsliding begins in church. It doesn't begin after a person's out. Being out is a result of what happened while they were in church. So I'm saying that what we get out of church is what we put into it, faithfulness, in our faithfulness to God. And without our input, then we're not going to get much out. I've always been very much inspired by the lives of some people that had hardships that they could not do anything about it. I'm going to go back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel was a war captive. He was one of the royal children that had been taken captive, and the cream of the crop, so to speak, of the children of Israel. And in those days, what would happen is what Nebuchadnezzar did, and that is he took these intelligent young people and put them to work for him. Sometimes it's called a think tank. You know, people who could think, people who could advise, people who could rationalize things out. And so he wanted people who were very smart to be his advisors. So he took of the royal seed of the people of Israel and made them eunuchs to where they would not have any interest beyond what their life was that he gave them. And he equipped them with all of their supplies, the best education that there was possible in Babylon. He gave them new names. But Daniel, of course, had no personal freedom. He had no church to go to. He had no support group. But what he did have in the 8th verse of chapter 1 of Daniel, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel is on his own. And he makes a decision that in spite of the fact that his fathers and grandfathers and the people of Israel had failed, and that was why he was a war captive and made a eunuch, due to the failure of other people, he was deprived of liberty and the pursuit of his own happiness. But he made up his mind that in spite of the failures of other people, he was going to do what he could where he was. And that was, he was going to honor God. It was his pursuit of what God wanted him to be that brought God's response to his life. And you notice in the 17th verse, it says, as for these four children, because he had three friends that joined up with him in this, and as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Well, you see, that was all based on one thing. Daniel wanted to prove himself and to find the results of his life through his own faithfulness, and he did. And of course, God blessed that. So it wasn't because of advantages that this happened. And I want to get to this point. I want to make this point with you also. Daniel did not take the position that he was in a safe place because he could point out wrong on the part of other people. And that would make him feel like, you know, they're doing this, I'm not. And feel like that was a safe place for him. Now, I want you to think about that a little bit. Because sometimes we can get in a place where we have designated this as our safe place And we're basing that on the fact that we can see other people do things that are not the way we know they should be, and we're not doing that. So we think we're in a safe place. Some think they're safe because they're not a hypocrite. And I've talked to people like that. They think, oh, you know. And they'll smile as they talk about it, and they'll feel good about themselves, but they're not in a safe place. Not in a safe place. Some feel safe, and I used to do this. I know before I was saved, 9 years old, just a couple months shy of being 10. And my safe place was stay away from anybody that talked to me about being saved. And there was just this, I'll have to give my mother a lot of credit. Every once in a while, I'd be out in the yard playing, Bobby, come here. Oh, I know what's going to happen. She's going to talk to me about being saved. And I felt safe as long as I could stay out of that. And I wasn't safe. I wasn't safe at all. I was just a heartbeat from hell. So feeling comfortable is not the same as being in a safe place. And what I want to ask each of us tonight is, what are you counting on as your safe place? What are you counting on as your safe place? You know, Matthew 24 and verse 38 and 39, before the flood, everybody was living in pleasure. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, and life seemed to be good. But they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. They were not in a safe place. They were comfortable, but they were not in a safe place. Sometimes a person goes to church and they arrange things in their thinking to where that they have their own safe place. But it's not God's place. It's not God's will. It's not God's word that they're responding to. So my question is tonight, can you take God's word and prove that you are in a safe place? That you are really where you need to be. And I don't say that for me, I say that for you. Have you come to the place where you realize that what you're getting and what you're experiencing is all decided by you? It's not what somebody else is or is not. It's what you and your response to God is. So again, I ask you, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, examine your safe place. Is it really safe? Is it really one that's going to hold up if the Lord were to come right now? And if you were then brought before God to give an account to him by his word. Father, we pray that you'll help us because we know we're all human. And it's our human nature to fall short and to look the other way and to find a comfortable place rather than to respond by faith. But we need to repent of that. We need to have a change of mind about that. And we need to come full circle unto you and realize that there's nothing that you have to offer to us that is not for our good in this life and a life to come. And I pray if you're speaking to anyone here tonight, that they would be willing to give in and let you have your way for their sake and for their good. And may they be able to see that and to rejoice in it. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to give the invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we offer a prayer.